Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace shown us in Christ. Thank you that we are your people. And thank you that today we get to hear your word. And I pray that through this word we might see our Lord Jesus Christ so clearly and we might understand the blessings that are ours in him. Amen. Now, I'm not really a political animal. I don't really care how you vote and I don't really follow politics that much. But, gee, it's been an interesting week in terms of politics and SMS messages. So on Wednesday morning, we woke to news that Gladys Berejiklian had allegedly described Scott Morrison as a horrible, horrible person, a fraud and a complete psycho in her text messages. But then we learned that Peter Van Onselen, the Channel 10 journalist who leaked the story, is himself defending claims that he bullied, undermined and belittled another journalist, Tegan George. And then within 48 hours, we get another SMS, this time from Barnaby Joyce, who called the Prime Minister a hypocrite and a liar who could twist the truth into a lie. Gotta love politics, right? What's truth? What's lie? Well, we'll never know, right? We'll never know. It's just another week in politics. Now, there are times, of course, when our leaders do misbehave terribly. Now, what do we do? Well, if it's a politician, well, if enough of us agree, we can vote them out, can't we? If it's our boss, well, we can get a new job. If it's the church leader, well, we can always change churches. And if you're the problem, you can just blame someone else. We live in a time of change and choice, right? But what do you do if you live in a time where there's no change and no choice? What do you do if you've got corrupt leaders, wicked leaders, and you can do nothing about it? What do you do? Well, that's what we're going to see today. Today we're going to see that one of the problems that lead Israel to ask for a king is that the leaders they have are wicked. So let's have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They did not respect the Lord or the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. So here's the problem. In chapter 1 we saw that Eli was the priest and the people were supposed to bring their sacrifices to the priest who would offer them up so that their sins would be forgiven. But here we note that this Eli's got two sons and those two sons are serving in some way. And it's a bit confusing actually because in the passage they're described both as servants and as priests at different points. So they're serving in some way. They're offering up the people's sacrifices to the Lord, but they don't even respect the Lord, and nor do they respect the sacrifices from the people. Now, as I hinted earlier, if I didn't fear God, if I treated your sacrifices, your offerings to God with utter contempt, you'd just pack off and go to a different church, right? It's pretty straightforward. But the Israelites do not have that option. They don't have that option. Eli is the priest. His sons are the helpers. He's the one that offers our sacrifice. He presents us before God, and it's being done in a wicked way. So let's read on. Let's see what they're doing. When anyone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged meat fork. While the meat was boiling, and plunge it into the container, kettle, cauldron, or cooking pot. The priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. This is the way they treated all the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to eat, because he won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw." If that person said to him, "The fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself," the servant would reply, "No, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." So the servant's sin was very severe in the presence of the Lord because the men treated the Lord's offering with contempt. See, the people who brought the sacrifices knew the rules. Leviticus 9 says that the meat must be burnt, so all the fat is burned off. The fat has to be burned off the meat first. The people knew the rules, but Eli's sons couldn't care less, right? They don't care. They remind me of Kazakhstan. I remember a missionary from Kazakhstan shared with me a few years ago that in Kazakhstan, people love the fat. The fat's the good bit. Maybe it's a cold climate thing, I don't know. But what would happen in Kazakhstan is if you had two cuts of meat and one was fattier, it sells for a higher price than the lean meat. So good news, if you like your meat lean, it's cheaper, right? But the Kazakhstans love the fatty meat. In fact, she told me that one of their favourite meals was to get two slices of bread and a piece of fat. Just put the bread either side of the fat. Yes, that was a great facial expression, Mark. Thank you for that. That's exactly. It's just disgusting, right? That's a delicacy. Mmm. Delicious. Well, that's Eli's sons. Eli's sons are going, you know what? We love the fat. We're not letting you boil that fat off. We want the fat. We want the good meat before you cook all that fat off. And so you can imagine how you feel as one of the people. And I want you to put yourself in the people's shoes for a moment. Here are your priests, or at least a representative of the priests, and they're doing the wrong thing. Why do you care? Because they present you before God. Your offering before God is in their hands. What happens then if they don't offer it correctly? What happens if these priests are not doing what God said? Are you acceptable to God? Are you forgiven? Right, all of this must weigh on the people as they see these two sons of Eli. I am powerless. And what happens when the priest sins in this way? Now, in case we miss it, we get God's verdict again. If you missed it in verse 12, we get it in verse 17. The sin of these men was very severe in the presence of the Lord. So there's no doubt about it. Eli's sons are wicked. God does not approve. But that's the dark side of the story, right? This is a story of contrast. So let's go to the other side now. Let's have a look at the boy Samuel from verse 18. Samuel served in the Lord's presence. This mere boy was dressed in the linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went with her husband to the annual sacrifice. How sweet is that? Right? What a sweet mum. Anyway, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. May the Lord give you children by this woman in place of the one she's given to the Lord. Then they would go home. Let's talk about this ephod for a moment. We don't really know exactly what an ephod is. It's some sort of clothing, perhaps a bit like a tunic worn over the shoulders. And it seems to be worn by the priests, mostly, but not exclusively. So, for example, King David would wear an ephod when he was, you know, when he goes dancing and celebrating before the Lord, he wears the ephod. So it seems to be, it's an item of clothing you'd wear when you worship the Lord in some way, but particularly the priests. Now, what do they look like? Well, the priests wore robes that were decorated. They were embroidered with blue, gold, red, scarlet linen. The high priest as well had gemstones on his, right? It would have looked really nice. In the book of Judges, we learn that Gideon builds an ephod out of gold. And in the end, all of Israel and Gideon's family worshipped this ephod that he built. But Samuel's ephod is linen, right? Samuel, he looks like a worshipper of God, but he looks like a worshipper of God who shops at Kmart, right? That's Samuel. He's not up there, right? He's worshipper of God, but he doesn't look the part. He's not that impressive. And I just love this. I mean, his mum makes him a little robe on the way to the annual sacrifice. See how unimpressive Samuel is? He's described as a mere boy in a linen ephod with a little robe. I mean, you just want to hug the guy right now, right? He's not that impressive. He doesn't sound like a leader. And then this beautiful line as well. Eli blesses Elkanah and his wife and prays for more children. They should have children to replace the one that she gave to God. This boy Samuel. It's not an impressive family. Like, I think if you're walking down the street, you can walk past this family and not think twice. No, it's not a standout family at all. But there's one thing going for them. They are devoted to the Lord. And the Lord is with them, as we read on in verse 21. So the Lord paid attention to Hannah's need, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. So see, the Lord is with Hannah. And it's not a coincidence. It's not like, oh, she was just lucky she finally conceived, had 5 children. No, we're told explicitly the Lord paid attention to Hannah's need. This was God's gift to her. The Lord is with Hannah. And Samuel grows up in the presence of the Lord, right? The Lord is with Samuel. This family may not be important. They may not stand out. You may not notice them. But the Lord is with them. And I want to encourage you with this. There is no reason why this can't be you, right? There is no reason why you cannot be like this. Perhaps you're not very impressive, right? Perhaps you're the person that gets overlooked all the time, the one that gets left off all the party invites, the one that no one listens to when advice is sought. Perhaps I'm guilty of that. Perhaps I've not listened to you. But one of the truly beautiful things about being in Christ, right, being a Christian means we have equal access to the Father, doesn't it? All of us have equal access to God. There's no hierarchy before God. So friends, devote yourself to Him. Devote yourself to God. God sees what you do. God knows. Devote yourself to Him because, you know what, God loves His unimpressive worshippers. He loves His little people. He loves those parts of the body that deserve special honor, right? This is a great encouragement to forget seeking the praise of people. Don't seek my praise, right? That's not worth a thing. Seek the praise of God. Seek His glory and honor. So, here we are. We've kind of got this showdown set up, right? On one hand, we've got the sons of Eli who love the trappings of power. They've got no regard for God, no regard for the sacrifices of His people. And on the other hand, we've got this mere boy Samuel in his linen ephod and his little robe. But the most confusing thing in all of this, I think, is Eli. What is this dad thinking? What's his view on his sons running amok? Well, we read on in verse 22. Now, Eli was very old. He heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why are you doing these things? I have heard about your evil actions from all these people. No, my sons, the news I hear from the Lord's people spreading is not good. If one person sins against another, God can intercede for him. But if a person sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" So we know his view. Eli is against what his sons are doing. He warns them about what they're doing. And that verse 25, how striking is that? Right? If I sin against you, well, the Lord can forgive me, right? But if I sin against the Lord, there's no one left. And friends, that's why rejecting Jesus is so very serious. All other sins can be forgiven. But if you forsake Jesus, there's no one left to intercede for you. How can you be forgiven? You know, one of the things about being a minister is I take funerals quite often, quite regularly. And one of the things you often hear at funerals is people say, "Oh, he's in a better place." Or one of my favourites is, you know, Joe's up in heaven now, sitting there with a beer in his hand, looking down over us. Right? I hear those kind of things. They're not true, are they? Well, they're not always true. See, if you reject Jesus and die, then what's your hope? Well, you are dead awaiting judgment, right? We need Jesus. There is no better place without Jesus. If you sin against the Lord Jesus, there is no one left to intercede for you. Well, Eli's sons are not in the mood to listen as we read on. But they would not listen to their father since the Lord intended to kill them. By contrast, Samuel grew in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people. God is going to judge Eli's sons. He's going to put them to death. That will come. And for me, I think this is the most terrifying part of God's judgment. When we think of God's judgment, I know it terrifies you, but this is what terrifies me. Romans 1. In Romans 1, we're told that God hands people over to their sin, to indulge their sin. And that's a judgment of God. And so I might think, well, God, I'm going to do my own things. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to mock you. I'm going to do the things that bring me pleasure. Unaware that the whole time, that's a judgment of God. As God hands you over to your own sin. For me, that is the most terrifying act of judgment. That he would let us do those things we desire to our own judgment. And that's what God's done to the children of Eli. You want to mock me at the sacrifices? You want to mock the sacrifices of the people of God? Go ahead. But you're storing up judgment for yourself. The mockery doesn't hurt God, by the way. If you've ever thought that, as if you can injure God by your mockery, of course you can't. You can't injure him. All you do is lay out your own sin for judgment. But on the contrary side, right, this boy Samuel. It's interesting. One of the things that Luke wants us to see in Luke's gospel is the similarity between Jesus and Samuel. Right? Almost as if Jesus is the perfect Samuel, the fulfillment of everything that was promised in Samuel. So in Luke chapter 1, Mary sings this song, right? My soul glorifies the Lord. Why does she glorify the Lord? Because of the reversal that Jesus brings about. Raising up the humble, lifting down the proud. Mary praises God for this reversal. And in chapter 2, at the start of chapter 2, Hannah does the same thing. She sings her song of reversal. But look at the way these two lives are compared. 1 Samuel chapter 2. By contrast, the boy Samuel grew in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people. Luke chapter 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with people. See what Luke's doing? Luke's saying, remember Samuel? Jesus fulfills him. And what does that tell us in reverse? This boy Samuel's got God with him, doesn't he? The Lord is with this boy Samuel. Great things are destined for him, but not for Eli, as we read on. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Didn't I reveal myself to your forefathers' family when they were in Egypt and belonged to Pharaoh's palace? Out of all the tribes of Israel, I chose your house to be my priest, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your forefathers' family all the Israelite food offerings. Why then do all of you despise my sacrifices and offerings that I require at the place of worship? You have honored your sons more than me by making yourselves fat with the best part of all the offerings of my people Israel." What's God's verdict? Yes, Eli, you've rebuked your sons, but you haven't stopped them. You've made yourself fat off them. You and your sons are fat because you've been living off the sacrifices of my people. And so therefore, God judges him. Therefore, this is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. I did say that your family and your forefathers' family would walk before me forever, but now, this is the Lord's declaration, no longer. For those who honour me, I will honour, but those who despise me will be disgraced. Look, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your forefathers' family, so that none in your family will reach old age. You will see distress in the place of worship in spite of all that is good in Israel, and no one in your family will ever again reach old age. Any man from your family I do not cut off from my altar will bring grief and sadness to you. All your descendants will die violently. This will be the sign that will come to you concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both of them will die on the same day. It's a big judgment, isn't it? The priests will no longer come from Eli's line. Those two sons whom he honoured above the Lord, by not rebuking them, by not stopping them, they're going to die violently. Now, it's not the total end of Eli's line, by the way. We see later on that one of his grandchildren will serve King Saul. But they're no longer standing before God. Their glory is gone. Their days are past. Now, this is a genuine question for you. Whenever we see the judgment of God, what else do we see with it? There's always judgment and... grace, mercy, right? Wherever there's judgment, there's always mercy, there's always grace. And it's no different here. So we see from verse 35. Then I'll raise up a faithful priest for myself. He will do whatever is in my heart and mind. I will establish a lasting dynasty for him, and he will walk before my anointed one for all time. Anyone who's left in your family will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or for a loaf of bread. He'll say, please appoint me to some priestly office so I can have a piece of bread to eat. See, that God is going to raise up a faithful priest. And this priest will have a lasting dynasty, in contrast to Eli's gluttonous sons who are going to be begging for food. Well, right now, if this was a Hollywood movie, you're thinking, I know what's coming, Jim. Eli and his sons are going to fail, and Samuel's going to be the new priest, right? Except it doesn't work that way at all. God has other plans for Samuel. Samuel is not the new priest. In fact, later on, we won't meet him this term, but we'll meet a priest called Zadok, who will serve before King David. I think he's the candidate for priest. But let's fast forward. Let's fast forward 600 years to the book of Zechariah. It's a weird little book, but fast forward to Zechariah. Because in Zechariah we find this unexpected prophecy. See, there is the king and there's the priest, right? But in the book of Zechariah, they come together. So who is the priest who will walk before God's anointed for all time, who will be forever before God's king? Well, the answer is found in this union of the office of priest and the office of king. The one who represents us before God is both priest and king. Zadok and his family will be priests for a while, but they're not ultimately the answer. The role is fulfilled, as always, in Jesus, isn't it? Everything's fulfilled in Jesus. Well, let me finish up with this. Going back, putting ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites, they don't know whether they are acceptable before God. They don't know because their priests are offering wicked sacrifices. They're not doing what they should be doing. And that puts their whole salvation at risk, right? They don't know whether they're forgiven by God. But that's not us, is it? Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect priest. Jesus is the perfect king. And so therefore, you and I, we can offer our imperfect sacrifices to God, our imperfect praise, our imperfect obedience. We can offer that to God with confidence, knowing that our sins are completely forgiven and we are at peace with him, not because of our offerings, but because of his offering once for all. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his once for all perfect offering to you. Thank you that we have no uncertainty now. We know that in Christ our sins are forgiven and we have peace with you. So therefore, with that confidence, enable us to live such godly lives that bring such glory and honor to you, that we bring your name to this world, that we encourage one another, that we reach out to the lost, and that many might have great confidence to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.